If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2? A really famous passage, which we'll hear again tonight, as I think will most churches up and down the country. Luke chapter 2, from verse 8. I will read until verse 14, and then ask a question, which I intend to try and answer. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Amen. Now, I'm sure if we had a pound for every time we heard that read, we'd not exactly be millionaires, but we could probably go out and get a good dinner. What can we say about that passage which we've heard spoken of before? Well, the question I'm going to ask is, why so many angels? So we have shepherds in a field, looking after sheep. It's what they do. That's okay. Then an angel of the Lord stands before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. So far, it's all very textbook. God has a message. The angel brings it. There's a spectacular light show. And notice how when people meet angels, especially in the New Testament, they're afraid. It's kind of, they're terrified. It is a terrifying thing to behold an angel. They're afraid. And the angel invariably says, although there are, I think, two occasions when they might not, "Do not be afraid." How reassuring those words were, I don't know. And then he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. A Saviour is born." If from verse 12 we went straight to verse 15, it would have been still a pretty astounding story. And yet in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts." A huge, uncountable quantity of angels then also appear and begin praising God. And I wondered this week or two, and I must say every year I think, what on earth can I preach on over Christmas? And I tell myself that most people can't remember what I preached on the week before, never mind the year before. But somebody said, "Well, last year you did that, and the year before that you did that." I thought, okay, right. So that's one reason why Vinny is coming tonight. But the question is, why did so many angels have to be a part of the show? It would have been amazing if just one turned up. One was good enough for Mary. And he bore quite important news. Why are all these ones also coming along? Well, I have a number of answers which I think may well begin to answer that question. Angel, of course, angelos means messenger. Angel is the word we use to describe that species of creature, of which I think there are many species, of spirit that God created to dwell in his throne in heaven, around his throne in heaven. But the word we use for them is messenger. Sometimes in the original languages it is not clear if it means just a messenger or an angelic being. I think it's rather clear on this occasion. We're dealing with powerful, terrifying-looking creatures whom the shepherds would not normally see. But if their job is to bear messages from God, there is a message here from God which I think they would each want to bear. In a previous school, I had been sweet-talked or blackmailed into joining the Parent Teachers Association. Now, again, you might question whether it's ethical, but there was a Christmas draw. I wasn't a pastor then. Various tickets would be pulled. And I would have to go around a few addresses in Burnley and Padiham, knocking on the door saying, you've won a prize. You've won a box of chocolates. You've won a bottle of wine. Whatever. And it was actually quite pleasant to bear something good. I'm not carrying a bill. I'm not a bailiff. I'm not come to complain about the way you parked your car. Here is something free, and I simply want to give it to you. It was one of the few jobs I actually enjoyed. Just to imagine, and I don't know how God allocates angels to this task or that, but just imagine if, you know, the message went out, we want volunteers to basically tell some shepherds on the fields that their creator has become a human being and is born just a couple of miles from where they are. Any volunteers? I wonder if every angel wanted the privilege of going to that hillside. Now we know that God will not have angels preach the gospel. That's our job. Although we are, of course, messengers bearing good news, we're not unlike them in that respect. But I get the impression that so many angels wanted to be a part of this amazing experience on that Judean hillside. Why? Because the message is incredibly good. The gospel means good news. There is so much bad news, is there not? I've said it before, I don't watch the news, I don't read newspapers. Every now and again I go to the co-op at 7 o'clock when the cheap stuff comes out and I pass the newspaper stands and I look from one newspaper to the other and I'm glad I don't read any of them. But these angels are not telling us that there's scandal in the royal family or that the inflation is going high or food or politics. The good news is that we can be reconciled to God. Though we are condemned by our sin, God has found a way of bringing us back without compromising his own righteousness. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And how can that be achieved? Because there is born to you this day in the city of David a saviour. One who will save you has just been born. That is really good news, and we are here to tell you about it. This is the greatest message ever. And a countless number of angels wanted to be a part of it. Secondly, we are glimpsing what angels do and what we were created for, enjoying and praising God. In Psalm 148 verse 2, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. It's what they do. Now unbelievers say, why? You go into church singing hymns, what's all that about? But we who have been saved, who know the Lord Jesus, who have his Spirit within us, we know it's a privilege and a joy to praise and worship our God. That is what the angels do before the throne. And the shepherds hear, and we through Luke are allowed to behold what the angels do. You were created to have relationship with God. You were created to enjoy His company. You were created to enter His presence and fall in love with Him. And these angels are doing that now. And through the Saviour who is born, we too can do it. Someone said, won't you get bored in heaven? Is it like being in a big posh hotel with no entertainment? The unbeliever will ask that because there's no spiritual life there. They just want to be occupied by this activity or that. But when we get there, He will be there. He will be there in all His glory and His splendour. And that will be enough. We also have a glimpse here of heaven being brought to earth. We were expelled from Eden, expelled from the very company of God. A while later, they tried to build a tower to get up there, and it failed. And for thousands of years, men and women have created religious programs to help you get there, and they all fail as well. But what we have in the gospel is not a command for you to try and climb your way up to heaven, but God coming down to earth. God becoming a human being, being born as a tiny baby. Those shepherds, all they did was sit on that hillside and they got a glimpse into heaven itself. All those angels in their splendour and their radiance. We have similar glimpses in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5 from verse 8. And they sang a new song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." One day we are going to be a part of that incredible, spectacular throng of worshippers in heaven. And these shepherds are allowed a glimpse of it, a peek there on that Judean hillside. We cannot get to heaven with our own efforts. Try as we might, it is beyond our capability. But in Christ, God comes down to earth to lift us up. Notice, it was shepherds who beheld this wonderful spectacle. Now in Matthew's account, we have the Magi who had a star. Now a star that moves and hovers over an individual stable is still rather impressive. But I cannot but wonder, the shepherds were treated to a far grander visual experience than even the wise men of the East. There are two views on the status of shepherds in first century Judea. One view, although this is really only written in about the second century, is that they were people of low repute. They were considered to be basically little better than thieves. I'm not entirely sure that can be true, because if I thought somebody was a thief, I probably wouldn't entrust him with my flock. But hey. The fact, though, that they're sitting out in probably quite cold temperatures would indicate there's no better alternative employment for them. On the other hand, shepherd is quite a positive kind of role. The Lord is my shepherd. Either way, whether they were held in high regard or low regard, it was not an especially well-paid job. And I just wonder if the Lord was saying, right, who gets the star who will get the angels? The Magi, they can have a star, but the shepherds, those who are despised, those who are of low birth, I will give them a view of the glory and splendour of heaven. How God delights to exalt the humble. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, not many of you are wise, not many of you are noble. If he were writing to us, would he drop the N? We are not noble or wise or clever by the standards of the world, and yet we are a people who, through faith, have beheld the glory of God, the mystery of God in the gospel. Where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? How God delights to visit salvation upon the lowly and the marginalized, upon the nobodies and those poorly esteemed. Herod the king sees no angel, neither the Magi. There would have been well-to-do folk in Bethlehem. They're oblivious. Maybe they saw something going on in the sky. Did they think it lightning? Did they think, I don't know. But it was the shepherds to whom the angels revealed themselves. And that's good news. Because if you know you're not important, you know you're not special, let me tell you, the God of heaven will share with you all his glory, all his honour, if you come to him in Christ. If you come to him via the Saviour in the manger. The fifth reason I'd give is that we have here what may be termed rather loosely a military gathering. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. We might call it the heavenly army. As though the first angel were a herald or a captain. But there's a whole host of figures behind him. Again, let's remember that the very first angel made the shepherds afraid. As though he appeared a threat. Now just imagine if there is a gigantic angelic army appearing. And the shepherds may well have witnessed Roman legionaries walking in and through their area. And when they marched, there would have been horns, there would have been cymbals, instruments would have been played. Not only to help the army march in time, but to get the populace to associate that sound with Rome's domination. Well, here we have another army. A heavenly army. A musical heavenly army. In Revelation chapter 12, we're told that there was war in heaven. Angels are not fat babies floating around. These are terrifying warriors. And we know that there is war in the heavenly realms, of which we may not be entirely knowledgeable. When Satan fell, I do not know. But he took a number of angels with him. And that battle between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan, clearly, God is going to be victorious. He is victorious. Yet there is something here of a battle cry. This war between good and evil, God is going to have the victory. Not just by destroying everything that was fallen and corrupted, but rescuing that which is fallen and corrupted. God does not destroy us because of our sin. He is prepared to rescue, ransom, redeem through the Saviour. There is a war. There is a battle of which this is a military gathering, I think. And by proclaiming glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, not only are they proclaiming God's victory over evil, but his mercy in saving his enemies. Sixthly, there is a sense in which they are heralding a new creation. I think in the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 7, it speaks about the sons of God singing for joy at the creation. Son of God there being an expression for an angelic being. We know that Christ is the Son of God in a very unique way. But Son of God can have other meanings as well. I think Luke applies it to Adam in his genealogy. We are the sons and daughters of God. Well, they're sons of God. Refers to angels, and they sing at the creation. Here we have angels singing. Well, where's the creation? Paul talks about the Lord Jesus being a second or last Adam. The first Adam, part of the first creation, messed it all up. Because he fell, he should have crushed the serpent underfoot, but he didn't. He yielded. He surrendered that headship. And we in him fell. We were born corrupted, ruined, spoiled, and mired. But Christ became a second Adam. He too is tempted by the serpent, and three times does he resist. And just as we all died in the first Adam, so all can live in the second. Furthermore, there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We are not currently a part of it. We are heralds of it. There is a whole new creation wherein righteousness dwells, which one day will come down, New Jerusalem. And we are heading there. But it began here. Once again, the sons of God sing for joy as they herald a brand new creation. A second Adam has come, that any who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Furthermore, we have here a second Adam. We have in Revelation a new heavens and a new earth, and we have within ourselves a new heart, a new nature. The heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh. Now once again, we are alive and responding to spiritual things, whereas before we were but dead towards them. The Spirit in our lives is making us more like our Saviour, more like that second Adam. We are being transformed, remade, remodeled, as we are being prepared for that new and second creation, which here the sons of God are heralding. Finally, I wonder if the angels are singing for joy, because they too are gaining an understanding of God's amazing salvation plan. Why do I say that? Well, a strange comment is made by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 12. He speaks of angels desiring to look into these things. And I can imagine these incredibly powerful, intelligent beings in the heavenly dimension, knowing what God has said, somehow the serpent's head will be crushed. Somehow, the sons and daughters of Adam will be brought back to Eden. Somehow, there will be reconciliation between a holy, righteous God and an unholy, unrighteous world of men and women. How, they must have asked, how on earth can he do that? Yes, we know he's a God of love, and he loves them, and yet look how wicked and evil and distorted they are. He's entirely righteous. How can he possibly share his presence with those people so corrupted and spoiled by sin? I wonder if on this day, when they beheld their own Maker inhabit the body of a tiny baby, they beheld him whom they have been worshipping become a weak, insignificant human being that he might grow up. Did they begin to understand at that point how the gospel was going to work? That by becoming that second Adam, he will live the perfect life which Adam failed to do, but he would die the death that Adam deserved. I wonder if, though they continue to desire to look into such things, angelic knowledge of the gospel has just increased, and they are sharing their joy at the generosity and magnanimity of their Creator, that he would love the likes of them so much, that though he be God, he would take upon himself the nature of a bondservant, that he might effect their salvation and reconciliation. Well, if the angels understood something of the gospel that day, well might they have worshipped him all the more. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. There can be peace on earth between humans and God. There is goodwill in heaven towards men and women. And that's not just a platitude or a cliche. It's demonstrated by God becoming man, that men and women might be reconciled to him. And that is why I think one angel would not suffice for this occasion. I don't know how many angels there are. I don't know if any were left behind because they had other things to do. But it looks to me as though every available angel wanted to be a part of this light show that night. The angels know how wonderful the gospel is. May we begin to grasp that as well. Amen.